Romans chapter 1. We want to look at verse 18, but we'll get some backup verses to give some background. Here's what it says. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through the things, through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You know, if you've been following the news the last week, you know that all the headlines are focused on the possibility of the impeachment of President Donald Trump by the democratically controlled House of Representatives. An unidentified government employee made a whistleblower complaint saying that he had heard from others that the president had asked Ukrainian leaders to investigate Hunter Biden, the son of former Vice President Joe Biden. Biden's son was on the board of a Ukrainian gas company where he was receiving $600,000 per year, though he had no background or knowledge of that industry. At one point, a Ukrainian prosecutor was seeking to investigate the gas company. Around that same time, Vice President Biden pressured the Ukrainian government to fire the prosecutor, which they did. So the accusation against Trump is that he used his power as president to pressure the Ukrainian leaders to dig up dirt on Hunter Biden with the hope of discrediting Joe Biden, who is likely to be the Democratic nominee whom Trump would face in the next election. This would be a violation of campaign laws, which the Democrats have argued is an impeachable offense. Now, as you would expect, immediately after the whistleblower complaint surfaced, news agencies on both sides began to hurl mud back and forth, hoping to soil their opponents. So did the politicians. Wild-eyed Democrats claimed that this was the greatest example of political corruption in U.S. history, while Republicans poo-pooed the whole thing as much ado about nothing, like a police officer trying to dismiss the crowds by saying, you know, move along, folks, there's nothing to see here. There really is nothing to see. But not only the politicians, as I said, the news media jumped into the fray as well, putting their spins on the story. On the one side, you have newspapers like the Washington Post, the New York Times, the LA Times, and television networks like CNN, CNBC, and ABC, and a host of others calling the president a liar and a cheat who has colluded with foreign governments to steal an election and undermine democracy. On the other hand, you have Fox News defending the president and trying to refocus the spotlight back on Joe Biden and his son, the real story of political corruption. You know, it's said that in war, the first casualty is truth. I think that's true in politics as well. What do you think? Do you suppose that either the Democrats or the Republicans, either Fox News or the left-leaning news agencies, are first and foremost concerned with obtaining the truth? Or is it the case that on both sides, there's a tendency to report on some facts while excluding others, to impute evil motives to your political enemy while assigning pure motives to your political friends? Is the real goal for either side to discover the truth? Or is it to spin the story in such a way that the voters believe your version of the truth rather than that of your opponents? You've heard that phrase or know that term, spin doctor? What's that? Well, it's a person who works for a politician, a corporation, or an organization whose expertise is in knowing how to deny and obfuscate and misdirect so that people see things the way the spin doctor wants them to rather than the way they are. Like television makeup artists, the spin doctor's job is to make politicians and corporations look better than they are in real life. Rather than present the truth, their job is essentially to suppress the truth. Now, suppressing the truth rather than presenting the truth is the work of spin doctors, then I would argue that every human being by nature and by birth is a spin doctor. From verse 18, where Paul begins this section, that shows our great need for the righteousness of God. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I got a couple questions we want to answer today. What is this truth that we suppress? And what does it mean that we do it in unrighteousness? Those are the questions we want to answer this morning as we look at this portion of God's Word. So why don't we pray and ask for His grace now? Lord, the Bible says that You are the God of truth. Your Son said, I am the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Truth matters to You because You are the true God and the God of truth. Through Your Word this morning, speak the truth to us that we might become people of truth. For we ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I spent the whole sermon on just the first part of verse 18, which reads, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And I spoke of the importance of the church not jettisoning the idea of God's wrath. I said we cannot do that because it's biblical, because it's rational, and because it's essential. I mean, you simply cannot make sense of the gospel and the cross of Christ without understanding the nature of sin and God's holy wrath against it. Now, you may recall that I suggested that Paul gives us two categories, main categories of sin. One, ungodliness, which I argued is probably better translated impiety, and the other, unrighteousness. Impiety has to do with our failure to show God the proper honor and respect that He deserves. Now, John Piper, in defining sin, gives a number of statements that I think would even more properly define impiety. That is the way we treat God in a sinful way. Listen to what he says. Sin is when the glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The promise of God is not believed. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. And the person of God is not loved. Notice that all those are what we fail to do rather than what we do. God is glorious. And He's infinitely worthy of our love and adoration. And our failure to show that in the way we think and act and live makes God very, very angry. And it is because of our impiety, our undervaluing of God, that we act in unrighteous ways, mistreating both Him and others. But as Paul sees it here, human impiety and unrighteousness is the result of our concerted effort to suppress the truth of God and what it is we owe Him. And everyone, listen close, folks, everyone has repeated this sin many times in their lives. So let's ask our two questions. The first one, what is the truth that we suppress? What is the truth that we suppress? Now notice, I didn't ask whether or not we suppress the truth. That humans are prone to lie and shade the truth and evade the truth is evident and should be evident to anyone who's raised a child. My daughter was feeding her two-year-old son breakfast the other day. Soren, you cannot get down until you finish your waffle. Mama wants you to eat your waffle, all of it. My daughter had to leave for a moment. The baby was crying. Her phone was ringing. But as she came back, good job. It's all gone. Now you can get down. He smiled and he walked off to play. A few minutes later, Christine is clearing off his tray on his high chair. She grabs a napkin to throw it away. And as she lifts it, all the pieces of the waffle fall out. Donald Gray Barnhouse is a pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, same church that James Montgomery Boyce pastored later. He was living in Europe at the outbreak of World War II. And while he was there, he and his wife had a young daughter. I think she was about a year and a half old, whatever it was. And they also had a French nanny who took care of her while they were busy at times. And the nanny would teach the girl little songs to sing. And like Dina up front, she would give them all the little actions you're supposed to do. And one of the songs was about kids dancing around, pirouetting. And going around like this. And she would do these finger things, you know, through the air with her. And of course, that was all cute and everything. Well, Barnhouse's daughter was not supposed to suck her thumb. And she knew that, even at the very young age. You know, they're trying to get her to stop. And on one occasion, he came in and she was sucking her thumb. And he said, "Honey, are you sucking your thumb?" And she immediately looked up with shock, said nothing, but went and made her fingers dance around. "No, Daddy, I'm not sucking my thumb. I'm playing that song that was taught to us by the French nanny." Now get this. The girl was not old enough to speak, but she was old enough to lie. Let me ask you a question. Do you think we ever grow out of that? Don't adults, even when caught doing something wrong, instinctively try to cover it up by lying? "I'm going to say this again. I did not have relations with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. I never told anyone to lie. These allegations are false." Later on, Mrs. Clinton denied the charges but shifted blame to what she called a vast right-wing conspiracy to discredit her husband. Eventually, the president was impeached for lying to the grand jury, where he had swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, I want to quickly say the difference between President Clinton's suppression of the truth and our own many spin doctor moves is the fact that his has been recorded in history books, while ours have only been recorded in heaven. We suppress the truth when we deny it, when we shade it, when we twist it, when we exaggerate it, when we minimize it, or when we recount events in a way that put us in a better light than they actually occurred. Back in the 60s, there was a program called the Dick Van Dyke Show. He's still alive. He's like 122, I think. And one of the episodes is called "The Night the Roof Fell In." And in this one, the main character, Rob Petrie, and his wife each have a very stressful day, her at home and him at the office. And when he comes home at night, they have a heated exchange, and it turns into a big fight, and eventually he leaves slamming the door and stays out the whole night. And the next day at work, Rob is all crabby, and his friends ask why. And he then tells them his version of what happened. As he spins the story, he came home to his wife happy and cheerful, while his wife was just a grouchy, growly, angry bear. She snapped at him, but he just kindly and quietly and calmly responded. And it doesn't matter, she continued to nitpick him and complain about everything. The fight ends with her telling him to get out of the house. Next, you get to hear Laura's side of the story. And by the way, this is all acted out in front of you, right? You saw the first one, and then you see each of their ours. In her version, it's Rob who's grumpy and grouchy and rude, snapping at her from the moment he comes home. He complains about the dinner and the way she's dressed and the perfume she's wearing. "What is that smell? Open the window!" Finally, he ends with him deciding to walk out of the house, slamming the door when he leaves. Now, there's his version, there's her version, and then there's the truth. And the reason that is funny is because it's so true to the experience of married couples. And the reason it's not funny is because it's so true to the experience of married couples. It's amazing how quickly we will sacrifice the truth when it's useful to advance an agenda that we have. Psalm 51:7, David said to God, "Behold, you desire truth in our innermost being." Now, there's 1,000 ways that we can suppress the truth when it comes to our relationships with others, with family members and friends, co-workers and fellow church members. But suppression of the truth that Paul's concerned particularly for here is the suppression of the truth that relates to God. How do we know that? Because just simply reading the verses that follow, it says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, because God made it evident to them. For since in the creation of the world, His visible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, we're going to unpack that a lot more next week, but for right now, I want you to see that what Paul is concerned about here is the suppression of truth that we have about God. And to put it simply, folks, listen carefully. Everyone knows that there's a God, and everyone knows that God is powerful. There are no atheists. When we look at any part of creation, we intuitively know that there's a creator. The beauty of a flower tells us there's a master artist. The complexity of a cell tells us, with its inner workings, tells us there's a master engineer. The starry host above tells us the creator must have immense power. David, viewing the heavens, said this in Psalm 19:1-4. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day by day, it pours forth speech, and night by night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor is any words. There is no voice heard. And yet their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and the utterance to the end of the earth. It's not just that from the fact of creation we ought to be able to infer a creator. It's not just that looking at creation, we should think that he exists. It's rather the case that when humans, even fallen human beings, see the creation, we actually know there's a creator. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, evolutionary biologist, in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, he says this: biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. He then spends most of his book trying to argue that what appears to be design is not actually design at all. Francis Crick, noted for his work with DNA, he was a British molecular biologist and biophysicist and neuroscientist. In his book, he writes this: biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see is not designed but evolved. Why would a biologist constantly need to remind himself that what he's studying is not designed? Because everything he's looking at is screaming, "I have a creator, and so do you." Back to Richard Dawkins. He was interviewed by Ben Stein for Stein's documentary, Expelled, which shows the bias against the idea of creation in higher education. Now, evidently, when the interview was done, Dawkins did not know the purpose of Stein's film, so he was pretty honest with him. And at one point, Stein asked Dawkins this. He says, "What do you think is the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some of the issues in genetics or evolution?" And Dawkins responds by saying this: "It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very high level of technology, and designed a form of life that was seeded onto perhaps this planet. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology, and you might find a signature of some sort of designer." However, even if Dawkins were to accept the evidence of the signature of a designer, it would not be the God of the Bible. "No," Dawkins said firmly, "nothing like that, nothing like that." After which Stein later says, "So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, like God." Now, when this movie was previewed down in Minneapolis a number of years ago, before it was released, a boyfriend of my daughter's at the time happened to be there to watch it. And as he was watching, there was a man sitting behind him who kept getting more and more agitated and was making comments along the way. And then when it came time for the question and answer, he stood up. And he said, "I was completely misrepresented in that movie. It was Richard Dawkins." Wow. You know, sometimes when people are arguing against the Bible, they'll say something like this: Well, science refutes the teaching of the Bible. Or science tells us this, or science tells us that. To which I always ask something like this: "Have you talked to science lately? Have you been out to coffee with science?" It's not science that tells us these things. It's scientists who tell us these things. Unbelieving scientists who tell us these things. Unbelieving scientists who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness because they don't want there to be a creator, who are telling us these things. Aldous Huxley was known as Darwin's bulldog. In 1944, in his book, The Perennial Philosophy, Huxley spoke of his eagerness that he and some of his fellow evolutionists had for accepting Darwin's theory. He wanted it to be true, he said, because it made him free. Listen to his words. He said, the liberation we desired was liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. The supporters of these systems claim that in some way they embodied the meaning, a Christian meaning, they insisted of the world. Do you suppose he's the only atheist who rejects the existence of God? Or are there others who also have ulterior motives? The truth is that fallen humanity is suppressing the truth that we have a creator who is eternal and powerful, to whom we owe honor and glory and praise and obedience and gratitude. As Paul will say a little later, for even though they knew God, they did not honor God as God, nor did they give him thanks. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Well, what does it mean to say that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness? What Paul is saying here is that our suppression of truth is unrighteous or unjust because we owe it to God and to others to believe the truth and to live it out in our lives. Every person is obligated to think and act in a way that is in line with truth. And yet, whenever we sin, we are violating truth. And then when we turn around and try to justify what we did, we're arguing against the truth. And in so doing, we suppress the truth. I'll give you an example. Say, for instance, you have a married man. He has children. He knows the truth is that he is supposed to be faithful to his wife and he is supposed to provide for his kids. But he ends up in an adulterous relationship with his secretary. He knows it's wrong. He feels guilt, at least at first, but he suppresses the truth and continues in the relationship. Finally, he reveals it to his wife, what's been going on, and then he tells his wife he wants a divorce. Now, in the act of committing adultery, wasn't he waging war against the truth? Didn't he have to suppress the truth when he knew what he was doing was wrong? And then afterwards, he tells his wife that, you know, it'd just be better off for everyone, for him and for her and for the kids if they divorce, because, you know, they're fighting all the time. And by the way, I don't believe it was ever God's intent for us to be married in the first place. So what's the man doing? He's suppressing the truth by his sins, and then he's later suppressing the truth by justifying his sins. And he has the gall to bring God into the equation by saying that God actually supports my sin. That makes God angry. That makes God very angry. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. When you come to understand what Paul says about humanity suppressing the truth, you start to see it everywhere in the world, and you understand what motivates so much of what we read about in the news. What is an abortion rights march? It's an organized event where truth suppressors come together to tell themselves that they have no guilt for killing their unborn children. What was the Supreme Court decision on gay marriage? It was an attempt to suppress the truth that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What is the transgender movement? It's an attempt to suppress the truth that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What was communism? It was an attempt to drive the knowledge of God out of existence in the minds of whole populations of nations. The Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent years in the Russian gulag, said that atheism was not at the periphery of the movement, it was at the core of what communism was about. Why are teachers told they cannot have Bibles on their desks? Why are students told they cannot bring up topic of God in their school? Why is it they don't want Christmas songs sung? Why are professors fired from college for even casting doubt on the possibility of evolution? Why does the ACLU want to remove crosses from public lands? Why do pastors who are preaching the love of God at a gay pride celebration get charged with hate speech? Why do your non-Christian co-workers get nervous when you hear you speaking about Jesus? Why do your unbelieving family members get offended when the gospel is preached at your dad's funeral? Why does Hollywood make movies that mock Christianity and Christians? Why won't they make movies that mock Muhammad and Islam? Why do some pastors refuse to preach on certain passages? Why won't they touch on certain topics? I had a pastor tell me one time, I know what the Bible says about this, but I would never preach it from the pulpit on Sunday morning. He suppresses the truth to keep his job. Why do churches which claim to believe the truth fire pastors when they tell them the truth? Why is your pastor wonderful and kind when you like the truth that he's teaching, but harsh and judgmental when the truth he teaches rebukes you in your sins? The answer is the same for every one of those questions. Because ungodly and unrighteous people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. John puts it this way in his gospel. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought by God. Walking in darkness because we hate the light, suppressing the truth because our deeds are evil, that's what humanity is under the wrath of God. A.F. Schlatter was right when he wrote this. The human problem is not that we're devoid of truth. Rather, it's that we're opposed to truth. The suppression of truth cannot end well, and it will not end well. It will not end well for humanity. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open them up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 7 and following. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and following. In this section, Paul is speaking about the end times leader, who he refers to as the lawless one, and the one that we know better as the Antichrist. He says this, starting in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one, this is the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now listen to this. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Listen carefully, folks. If you do not want the truth, if we do not want the truth, we will get a lie. And why does God send a deluding spirit upon them? So they'll believe what's false. Why are they being judged? It's because they didn't receive a love of the truth. What did they do instead? They took pleasure in wickedness. We suppress the truth because we love our sins. Genghis Khan, the Mongol scourge of all the Middle East and Europe, who killed so many, one time said this, "I'm the punishment of God. If you had not committed great sins, God would not have sent a punishment like me upon you." Well, the Antichrist will be able to say, "I am the punishment of God. If you had not suppressed the truth, God would not have sent a deceiver like me upon you." Oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive ourselves. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's only the truth that will set us free. And he desires truth in our innermost being. Let's pray. Our Father and God, who doesn't feel convicted if they have any conscience at all by sermons like this? Who has not played fast and loose with the truth? Who has not spun a tale? Who has not given a narrative to make us look better than we are? Who hasn't covered up their sins at times with lies? And who hasn't denied the truth that you are glorious and wonderful and worthy of our praise and adoration forever? There's a reason, Lord, this book says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Father, last week I warned people that the next couple months would be both hard and heavy. It's heavy because there's such weighty matters, and it's hard because there is no one for whom these words do not apply to some degree, because we also have sinned, believer and unbeliever. So, our Father and God, I pray that your word would do the work that's necessary in us, so that when we get to the gospel, it means so much more to us. Work in our hearts, Lord. This is your diagnosis of the human condition, and you are the good physician. You have to diagnose before you can heal. So bless us. Give us the grace to hear the truth, for we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand. We're going to close singing together. Do we know that?